The opening words of our scripture lesson today contain this exhortation: watch yourself very carefully. You know, those are the kind of words we use, aren't they? If, let's say that you are in the Army and you're a combat engineer and you've just successfully mapped out a path through a minefield. And even though all the markers are there to show the troops how to get through that minefield, won't you warn them as they start to go across that minefield, watch yourself very carefully that you don't step out of the path, because if you do, you're going to be blown up. It's that kind of warning that we would use if we are, let's say, a skydiving instructor. And your students now are ready, they're going up in the plane, they're going to do their very first skydive. And you tell them beforehand, okay, watch yourself very carefully. Make sure you fold and pack your parachute just right, because if you don't, you're going to be in for a nasty surprise. Yes, it's very important, isn't it, that in times like these, when our life depends upon it, that we watch ourselves very carefully. So what danger is Moses so concerned about? Israel is not about to cross a minefield, and they're not going skydiving. No, what they're about to do is actually the most dangerous thing you can possibly do: worship. Oh, you may be surprised by that. Worship? How could that be dangerous? Well, let me tell you a story about two young men, Nadab and Abihu. Now, the story begins in chapter 8 in Leviticus. Now, in Leviticus chapter 8, Israel is getting ready for the maiden worship service at the tabernacle, the very first one. And Aaron and Moses and the people are all preparing things for this very special dedication, opening worship service. And seven times in chapter 8, we read this phrase, "as the Lord commanded." As the Lord commanded. You know, God must have been very pleased with all their preparations. They did everything in their worship as the Lord commanded. Because in Leviticus chapter 9, we read this: Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the offer on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow! What a worship service that was. Fire coming out of heaven, burning up the altar. I mean, can you blame them? I'd fall on my face too. And I would shout. A little bit of fear, but a little bit of joy as well, wouldn't there be? Knowing that you were worshiping a powerful God who was pleased with your worship. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that after such an awesome display of God's power, that Israel would never, ever just be flippant in their worship. They would never be irreverent. They'd always have a holy awe upon God. Yet, that's not what we see. In fact, two of Aaron's sons, who of all the people should have known better, they came to God shortly after, maybe even the very next day. Some commentators suggest this is the very next day, with a very irreverent attitude. And this is what we read in chapter 10. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized. here, the unauthorized fire. In other words, they weren't using the recipe to make the incense that God had made. They thought, you know, maybe we'll add a few new ingredients to make it smell a little better. Who knows what they were thinking? But they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, fire comes out of heaven again. And fire came out from before the Lord, and he consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. You see, Moses knows what he's talking about here. Watch yourself very carefully before you worship God. And so let's now hear our scripture lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. "Watch yourselves, therefore, very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image of yourselves in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not enter, cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For you must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of the good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." May God once again now bless this, the reading of his holy and infallible word. So we find in this passage, the very first thing God wants us to know about worship is this, is that he has revealed himself to us in his words and in his mighty deeds. Moses begins. He reminds them what happened at Mount Sinai, or as he calls it here, Mount Horeb, that at that mountain there was a mighty, awesome display of God's power. A dark cloud, a fire, descended upon Mount Sinai. There was lightning and peals of thunder. The earth itself shook. But the most awesome thing that happened that day was that from out of the cloud and the fire came the very voice of God. And then Moses says, "And you saw no form." You saw no form. You saw no image, in other words. God, in his wisdom, has purposely chosen not to reveal himself to us in images. And I think this is a hard pill for humanity to swallow. As the ancient Chinese proverb says, a picture is worth a thousand words. We love pictures. We think pictures are powerful. They can teach us things that nothing else can. And in a sense, pictures are very powerful. A visual illustration can teach us many things. But as I'm going to be talking about in a moment, it has a lot of limitations as well. But we live, I think, in a very unique culture today. We're not in ancient China. We're in a culture that's just saturated with images, aren't we? I mean, it's everywhere. It's on social media. It's on TV and movies. PowerPoint presentations. Graphic novels, for crying out loud. I mean, images are everywhere. Pictures are everywhere. You can't turn around and not see pictures. But God chose not to use pictures. He chose to use His Word and His mighty deeds to reveal Himself. You may be asking yourself, well, if He's not revealing Himself with pictures, I mean, how can He show us who He truly is? Well, as I said, there's two things. There's the manifestation of His power, primarily His creative acts, His redemptive acts, and then secondly, through His Word. Let's talk about those mighty acts first. We call it natural theology. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now catch this, what he says. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, can be clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that were made, so that they are without excuse. The only thing we have to do is look at creation. And we can see there has to be a God. The evolution and the Big Bang are nonsense, because both of them depend on the presupposition that nothing can create something. Nothing can create nothing, folks. Nothing can only create nothing. There has to be a God. Seeing creation tells us that there's a God, and there is a mighty God. His power is mighty because He has made all things. As it says here, His eternal power and divine nature are seen in the things that are made. But not only is natural theology a revelation of God's power, but it's also His redemptive power. The acts at Mount Sinai, he's giving the law to Israel, as he goes on to say, as he delivered Israel from Egypt. All those mighty deeds reveal who God is. As we think about the cross and the work of Jesus Christ, all that redemptive work reveals to who God is. When Jesus is referring to the cross, he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And he speaks of that as his glory. He says, the Son of Man is going to be glorified soon. How? By being lifted up upon the cross. But as important as this revelation of God's deeds are, the fuller, more perfect revelation is God's Word. For God's Word is not primarily the words of men like Moses or Paul or Matthew, primarily the words of God. In his second letter, Peter writes this: knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is the Word of God. That is why Protestant, and particularly Reformed worship, is so radically Word-centered. I mean, consider how often in our worship service today, the Bible was read. We read the Bible in our call to worship. We read the Bible before we took the offering. If we had a prayer of confession, we read the Bible. At the end of the service, I give a biblical benediction. I read the Bible throughout the sermon, before the sermon. It's the Word of God that reveals to us who God is. And this is something images cannot do. Why does God not use images? Let me tell you why. Because the image brings God down to our level. That's the problem with images. In contrast, the Word of God raises our thoughts higher than ourselves. A powerful example of this is in this revelation in creation. In Deuteronomy 4:19, we find this warning, don't we? The warning not to look to the sun, the moon, and the stars and start worshiping them. Now contrast this to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. You know, the ancient people would look to the stars and they would start worshiping Him. But what happens when you do that? Well, your thoughts and your worship go no higher than that object that you're worshiping. I mean, go out tonight if it's not cloudy and look at the moon, for example. If you're worshiping the moon, your thoughts only go to the height of the moon. And it just stops there, right at the moon. It doesn't go any further. But when you look at creation, the moon, the stars, and the sun, through the eyes of faith, then as we sang in our opening hymn, How Great Thou Art, when I consider all that thy hands have made, how great thou art. Do you see what happens? Our thoughts go higher than the created things when we worship the unseen God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I want to read those words again. It says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, is clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Look to creation. Look to what God has done. Don't worship those things. See beyond them. See the mighty hand of God. But no matter how great creation is, and oh, it is so great, there are limits to what natural revelation can tell us. And that's why we need the Bible. And even Psalm 19 recognizes this. You know, I read from verse 1 from Psalm 19, but it continues. And in verse 7, it says this about the second way God reveals Himself. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, as I was trying to explain in the children's message, words are powerful. Words are able to communicate truths and give us a clarity beyond any picture, aren't they? Words have the ability to raise us above ourselves. You know, we are at a unique stage in human history to appreciate this and to appreciate God's hand in this thing we call reading. You know, as a boy growing up, I always learned in history class, the Phoenicians invented the alphabet. I mean, how many of you learned that? I was the only one? Maybe I was the only one paying attention in history class. Okay. But anyway, that's what was always being taught. Well, interestingly enough, they found the first alphabet not in Phoenicia, but in Egypt. And clearly some Semite people, they may have been some Phoenicians that were living in Egypt, could have been some Syrians who were living in Egypt, or it could have been, yes, a strange group of people called the Hebrews living in Egypt who invented the alphabet. In fact, they found several stelae and documents in the Sinai Peninsula. And it so happens that there's names like Manasseh and his sons on some of these documents. You know, they just found a Mount Ebal, a piece of writing from the time of Joshua with the name Yahweh, the name of God on it, in his early alphabet. You know, we read the Bible, and sometimes we don't really think about what we're reading. You know, I talk about the importance of reading. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, we haven't gotten to chapter 6 yet, but we will. We're told that God is commanding the people to write on their doorpost the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you to think about something. How are you going to write it if you don't know how to read? If you don't know how to read, how will you read it? What's the point of writing it? The ancient Hebrews, folks, were literate people. And preparing Israel to go back to the Holy Land, God invented the alphabet in Egypt. And Israel learned to read. Whenever there's been a mighty work of God, the people of God have read. The Reformation was so powerful because not just the pastors, which in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, only the pastors, the priests can read, but the laity had the Bible in their hand and were taught to read. The Puritans, we know next weekend is Independence Weekend. The Puritans who came and settled and were so important for American history, they are considered the most literate society ever. Their level of literacy was almost 100%. God moves when his people read the Bible. That's why it is so important that we are a word-centered people. Here's a great problem today. People don't know their Bible. It's called biblical illiteracy. And the solution has been offered today. Well, we need to use more videos in church. We need to have graphic Bibles because people don't like to read anymore. But reading is a different way of learning than looking at pictures. And I would be bold enough to say that the answer to biblical illiteracy is to teach the people to read and to read well. And I was serious. If anyone here has problem reading, please talk to me. Talk to one of our retired teachers. I mean, you know, Dale, you're a retired administrator. Craig Bailey, Barb Brandt. I mean, I could just go, I don't want to leave anyone out. Laura, you're an educator. We want everyone to read, and don't be ashamed if you have a hard time reading. We can help you. We really can help you. Reading and reading the Word of God is that important. We want to be a church that knows God because we know His Word. Why is this so important? Because the human heart is an idol factory. Again, consider the opening words of Moses. Watch yourself very carefully. I think the mistake we make is that we think, oh, of all the Ten Commandments, this one is an easy one to avoid. Because, you know, I don't have a statue of Mary in my house. I don't have a crucifix in my home. I don't have a Buddha in my house. You know, I don't have these things. I can avoid that. Adult idolatry, false images, it's very easy to fall into. That saying, the human heart is the idol factory, it comes from the reformer, John Calvin. And what he meant is this, is that our old sin nature, it finds just a thousand ways to justify idolatry and to create new idols. Idols you'd never dream of. Nadab and Abihu, they created their own little idol. It was called incense. You know, you never think of an incense. You know, oh, you're using the wrong kind of incense in worship. How could that be an idol? Well, let's consider what I've said so far. Let's consider good reading. You know, good reading pays attention to details. Remember I mentioned that you read Leviticus chapter 8 and suddenly you hear this phrase again and again that the Lord was pleased by what they did because they did everything the Lord commanded? And how many times did I tell you that phrase occurred? 7. Have you ever noticed in reading the Bible that 7 is kind of an important number? It's a number of completion, of perfection. It means that everything is perfect in 7 because the creation week was, he created everything in 6 days, and on the 7th he rested. God is communicating in chapter 8, it is important that you worship me the way I commanded. If you don't do that, then you have a faulty view of me. You see, Nadab and Abihu made an idol because they had a God who, in their minds, wouldn't care whether or not they offered to God unauthorized fire. You know, most of our modern minds, we think, oh, big deal. You know, I can do whatever I want to in worship. All I have to do is just be sincere. I hear it all the time. Oh, you know, the one thing that really counts is sincerity in worship. I hear that all the time. No, the one thing that counts in worship is obedience. You can be sincere, sincerely wrong, sincerely rebellious against God, like Nadab and Abihu. We need to worship God because he's a holy God. God gives us word pictures. And these word pictures, as I've been suggesting, are more complex and complete than any picture could ever be. In the closing words of our text today, we read, "For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." It's a word picture. Consuming fire. We're good readers, aren't we? Hopefully good listeners for what I've read. We've heard a little bit of fire today, haven't we? Fire on Mount Sinai. Fire coming out from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And fire coming out from heaven to burn up Nadab and Abihu. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a God to be worshipped with reverence. The author of Hebrews takes this passage. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he, he concludes that chapter by saying, let us offer, therefore, to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. How did you come into this worship service today? I want to ask you, this is an honest question, not just a rhetorical question. How did you come? With reverence and awe? And if you answer to yourself, you don't have to tell me, please. You don't have to tell me this. But if you answer that question negatively, then you have to really ask yourself today, what kind of image of God do I have? And where did I get that image? Because the image God gives us in His Word is that He's an awesome God who's consuming fire. Therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Let us pray. O Lord God, we've come face to face again with our own sin. And when John Calvin penned those famous words that the human heart is an idol factory, he wasn't pointing his finger at other people. He was pointing his finger at himself. He knew how often he had failed to give to you the reverence and the awe that you deserve. And I think all of us here today have realized that as well. Forgive us of our sin for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us through him, the eternal Word, the Word that's been made flesh. And in that flesh, he hung upon the cross and he died to atone for our sins. That is the picture that we need to have burned in our heart, that he is a God who glorified himself upon that cross to save us. Let us be filled with awe because of what he's done. And worship you, O Father, and him as your Son, and the Holy Spirit with reverence and awe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.